We invite you to stay tuned now for the Michigan State University Fall Term Commencement Exercises over Michigan State University Radio, WKAR-FM, 90.5 megacycles in East Lansing. We now leave our studios.
Is Dr. Samuel Miller Brownell, Superintendent of Public Schools in Detroit, Michigan, and the Reverend who will deliver the invocation and the benediction, the Reverend Edward A. Roth, Rector of the All Saints Episcopal Church. This will be brought to you in just a few moments. Behind a curtain on the platform here in the auditorium is the Michigan State University Concert Band under the direction of Professor Falcone, coming in on cue. Let's listen to their music for a moment. As the band begins the processional, the first selection of which is the Freedom Heritage by Philip Gordon, two files of the graduating students, 856 strong, have begun to come into this auditorium from the back of the building, coming to the front and taking seats reserved for them on either side of the center aisle. This procession will last for some time now. The entire rows of seats clear to the back of the auditorium on either side of the center aisle have been reserved for these graduating students who will be followed by the faculty of Michigan State University and eventually followed by the platform party, which will make its way to the front of the auditorium, go up onto the stage, and this commencement ceremony will begin. Assembled in the balcony, around the entire expanse of this auditorium is a surprisingly large number of the parents and friends of these graduating seniors. I say surprisingly large in view of the inclement weather which has prevailed here for the last day or two. The tremendous snowstorm, I'm sure, has cut down the attendance somewhat. This is a very colorful scene. Flash bulbs are popping up in the balcony there as various members of the group see their students down below and try to get a picture of them. There'll be more of this as the procession continues. Now let's listen to the music of Dr. Falcone and the Michigan State University Concert Band. The concert band has completed Freedom Heritage by Philip Gordon and will now play the March Processional by Nino Marcelli. And while we have been listening to the music, the members of the graduating class have continued to file into the auditorium and are still passing into the auditorium now, standing before the seats reserved for them. There are 856 degrees to be conferred here this evening. 66 of them will be doctoral degrees. 269 will be master's degrees. And as I told you at the beginning of the program, I believe, the speaker is Dr. Samuel Brownell, Superintendent of Public Schools for the City of Detroit, a seasoned commencement speaker, and this is sure to be an address which these graduating seniors will remember. Preceding each segment of the graduating class are two members, two charming young ladies in white jackets, the jackets of the mortarboard here on campus, an honorary society for, it's rather an honor society for senior women, who are the escorts for the various segments of this ceremonial procession. The graduating seniors have entered the auditorium, and now, at the back of the auditorium, we begin to see the members of the faculty. A colorful sight as they come in their doctoral robes, for the most part, filing into the auditorium to take their place behind the graduating class. For a moment or two, let's turn again to the music of the Michigan State University Concert Band. Michigan State University Auditorium, we are bringing you a broadcast of the fall term commencement. As we have been talking, the members of the faculty have taken their place, and now, coming down the center aisle, are the members of the platform party, and in just a few moments, they will take their places on the platform and begin this commencement ceremony. In the platform party tonight, as is usual on these occasions, are the deans of the various colleges of the university, the members of the governing body of Michigan State University, the Board of Trustees, the speaker, Dr. Samuel Brownell, and the president of Michigan State University, Dr. John A. Hanna, who will preside over this ceremony. Among the students awaiting degrees here this evening is an unusual pair, Mr. and Mrs. Robert L. Bradley, who will both be receiving doctoral degrees here tonight. The doctors Bradley started their doctoral program at Michigan State University at the same time, the fall of 1955, and they're finishing up together. Dr. John Hanna will present their diplomas at the graduation exercise here tonight. They'll both receive degrees in higher education. Now, perhaps you can hear the rustle of feet on the stairs right before us as the members of the platform party ascend the stairs and are taking their place on the platform. Just passing us, the president of the university, Dr. John A. Hanna. Before him, the speaker, Dr. Samuel Brownell. The music timing out just about right. This ceremony should begin in just a moment. And here is President Hanna.
To rise and join students and faculty in singing one verse of America, accompanied by the band, under the direction of Professor Leonard Falcone, and then we will remain standing for the invocation. Will be offered by the Reverend Edward A. Roth, Rector of All Saints Episcopal Church of East Lansing. Mr. Roth.
Almighty and everlasting God, who art the only source of light and life, vouchsafe, we beseech thee, to the institution of learning in this place, the rich gifts of thy good spirit, and grant that thy truth may be sincerely sought, effectually received, and obediently followed. Give thy grace to all those who have been called to any office and administration within this academic community. Grant that those who teach may be taught of thee, and that those who learn may be guided by thy Spirit. O Heavenly Father, who art the source and perfection of all strength, look, we pray thee, with thy special favor upon those persons gathered here tonight, to receive the recognition due to those who use their talents in trust, and grant that they, joining those who have gone out from this place into all parts of the world, inspired by the spirit of wisdom and holiness, may serve thee and their fellow creatures to thy great glory and to their great good. All this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We regret that the inclement weather or that the bad roads have made it difficult and in many cases impossible or many that plan to be here this evening to be present. If one were to seek deliberately to identify the man most widely experienced in American education, our speaker tonight would certainly be a leading candidate for that distinction. He graduated from the public high school at Lincoln, Nebraska, and received his undergraduate education at the University of Nebraska, a distinguished state university. He did his graduate work and received his Doctor of Philosophy degree at Yale, one of our fine private universities. He was a teacher and principal in the public schools and then came to Michigan to serve for 11 years as superintendent of schools in Grosse Pointe. He returned to Yale University as professor of educational administration in the graduate school and served concurrently for 6 years as president of the New Haven State Teachers College. He took leave of absence from Yale in 1953 to serve as the United States Commissioner of Education, leaving Washington in 1956 to become superintendent of schools in Detroit, a post in which he is serving with great distinction. There's still another dimension to the diversity of his educational experience, for he has been active in international affairs as they relate to education. He was vice chairman of the American delegation to the UNESCO conference in Montevideo, Uruguay in 1954, and chairman of the United States delegation to the International Bureau of Education meeting in Geneva in 1960. He's a member of the Board of Foreign Scholarships of the United States State Department. Many other achievements and distinctions could be cited, but these are enough to indicate that he is an educator of wide experience and exceptional ability. And we in Michigan are fortunate to have a man of his caliber at the head of the public schools in our great metropolis, where the educational problems are sufficiently numerous and complex to challenge even his demonstrated great capacity as an administrator. And it's a great pleasure to welcome the superintendent of Detroit Schools to our campus on this occasion and to present to the members of this class, our faculty and our trustees, as our commencement speaker this evening, one of America's most distinguished educators, Dr. Samuel Miller Brownell. Dr. Brownell.
President Hanna, distinguished platform members, faculty, deans, trustees, members of the audience who are here to watch the commencement processions, members of the faculty and graduates. Tonight, you, as graduates, have reached the end of another milestone in your career, and I'm happy to share this occasion with you. I appreciate the introduction by your president, a man who it's been my pleasure to know in a number of capacities, to admire greatly, and it was with great pleasure that I accepted his invitation to be with you this evening. Now, this occasion is a much more important occasion than some of the milestones that you had earlier in your career. Your first day of school, your high school graduation, your first date, that probably came before your graduation from high school, and others that may stand out in your memory. And now you enter your career and your citizenship responsibilities, knowing that you have completed successfully what I presume seems to you a pretty long period of preparation. Even if you move on into professional education or graduate work, you can't help recognize that the completion of your college is the end of an era, because after these exercises, you no longer are an undergraduate. Now, that may give you some mixed emotions. But this occasion this evening is in reality the last class that has been provided by the university, which you're expected to attend before you receive your degree. And I've been asked to be here as your guest lecturer. This is an occasion where, as your class lecturer, you've invited your friends and your relatives to sit in with you, which is not true of many of your classes, but this is one in which you do not have to take notes, and you don't have to pass any examination on it. And so you and I have unusual freedom in this particular class. Now, I have no illusions about the significance of what I may say to you. For at least 16 years, and for most of you more than that, competent teachers and distinguished scholars have been presenting you with information. And they've been having you seek more information from books and from experiments, sharpening your ability to analyze data and to squeeze from conflicting evidence conclusions which you would be able to defend as being sound and consistent. And you've been challenged to show what you knew and what you could do. You have had spread before you ideas and ideals that have stood the test of the ages. And you've had revealed to you insights at the cutting edge of our present knowledge. And you have found that professors and teachers can be critical of your thinking without losing their respect and their concern for you as a person. These are just a few of the fruits of the school and the college education which has been yours. And associated with all of that, and a part of the important process, has been the deepening and broadening personal relationships, which are yours because you've been working with school and college classmates and faculty members from many places and many backgrounds. Backgrounds that are different from yours. And there's been the learning of how to budget your time and your energy and your funds as you lived in a center of conflicting demands and tempting possibilities. And you've been forced to develop and to test your standards of conduct and your ideals of interpersonal behavior, your beliefs in God and fellow man, in the light of new and different conditions. All of that constitutes the education that you've had to date. And so I say, how could I, in time less than you ordinarily have for a regular class lecture, be expected to add significantly to your knowledge, the knowledge that all of the teachers and all of your efforts have made available to you? Or how could I hope to fill in the voids that exist in your learning and correct all of the misinformation that may exist in your minds because of what some of your professors and fellow students may have told you? You see, I couldn't hope to do very much of that. And when you add to that the fact that President Hanna and the deans have been at innumerable commencements, and I suspect that they use as a measure of the success of the commencement a law which recognizes that it varies inversely with the length of the commencement address. And then you recognize the extent of my dilemma. Now, I'm a school superintendent in a city that's home for some of you. It's the largest city in the home state of most of you. It's a school system that enrolls more than 292,000 boys and girls, more than are enrolled in the combined cities of Ann Arbor, Battle Creek, Bay City, Dearborn, Flint, Grand Rapids, Jackson, Kalamazoo, Lansing, Lincoln Park, Livonia, Midland, Muskegon, Pontiac, Port Huron, Roseville, Saginaw, St. Clair Shores, and Warren. Feel as if I ought to say all aboard. What I'm trying to say is that the success and the progress of that system, which enrolls that many pupils, affects not only those people who live in Detroit. It affects each one of you who lives and will live in the state of Michigan. It's the fourth largest school system in the nation. And when you realize that about a sixth of the children of this nation reside in the 14 largest cities of the nation, you can appreciate how important it is to this nation and to the state that the schools in Detroit and the other large cities be good, and that they be improving and keeping up with the increased demands that are made now and the near future in the field of education. This university and all of the other higher education institutions are and must be concerned about the strength and the problems of city schools, for their starting level is dependent upon the competence of those who graduate from their high schools. And furthermore, the support of this and the other public higher education institutions in this state depends greatly upon the success and the progress of business and industry that's centered in the city. The workers and the leaders of business and industry will come increasingly from the cities. And so I've decided to talk to you just a bit this evening about city schools and some of their unique problems. I find that even those who live in the city often know only the neighborhood in which they live. And those who live outside of the city are impressed with its size, but they don't see it as the homes of people. And because there are in the city large numbers of people, they sometimes forget that each one is an individual who starts at birth with no knowledge and must add day after day an increment of knowledge and skill and feeling by which to become an adult. And this process has to proceed for each individual, whether he lives in a rural area and attends a one-room school, or lives in a city of nearly 2 million with nearly 300,000 pupils. It's equally as important that each pupil have love and affection and security as he grows up, and that he have skillful and understanding and interested teachers, as that he have adequate food and clothing and shelter. And so whether he live in an area of the city that we call a slum, or a fine residential area with large homes, he needs to have aspirations which cause him to work hard and consistently to develop his abilities, even as you have had such a driving force to keep you at your labors and to sustain your efforts as you've progressed through school and college. Education of all children, as indicated in the present state constitution and is repeated in the proposed constitution, is a state responsibility. And so when I discuss with you some of the problems of education in the city, I'm talking about problems which are yours, even if you live in a small town. And while I shall speak from my special knowledge of Detroit, what I say applies in large degree to other Michigan cities and to the large cities in other states. Now, the education problems of Detroit and city schools generally are in part the result of the way in which cities have grown. In the earlier stages of urbanization in this country, especially in the Midwest, where they were characterized by the extension of city limits as the population increased. But in later years, the boundaries for our cities, for the most part, have remained fixed, and the extension of population has been to what we call the suburbs, separate from but closely related to the cities. And during the expansion period, the cities have gone through a stage of concentrating their attention on securing buildings and teachers to provide and operate these added facilities at the growing edges of the cities. And the school population of the city increased more rapidly than tax support for buildings and teachers. And this resulted in spreading thinner the available resources. So class sizes increased, and older buildings became overcrowded, and maintenance didn't keep up with maintenance needs. Additional programs were turned over to the schools without corresponding added school support. The new buildings were located in the outskirts of the city, where the new homes were being built, and where there were no schools for the children who were moving into the new homes. And so the differences between the old centrally located school buildings and the new school buildings in the newly developed areas of the city became increasingly noticeable, for the new schools had more modern heating and lighting and equipment and other improvements. The cities didn't keep up with the school growth needs, and steadily they developed an educational deficit. Now, this wasn't fully recognized by a great many people,